talk about in sync with the Father,
with Jesus Christ.
Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I mean last week. So, were you in step with the Holy Spirit last week? Learning to dance with Him last week? I don't know. But that's the thing, right? You're keeping up with the Spirit so you can bear the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I always thought discovering the truth when the Holy Spirit illuminates certain passages that you understand the truth, that's a great feeling. I love that. I love to teach the truth. But then it comes to applications. I said, boring. Why do we always have to apply the truth? I mean, knowing the truth is so good, you know, so satisfying. But Jesus said it himself. He says that if you hear my words and put it into practice, it is like a builder who builds his house on the what? On a rock. And so when the wind comes, when the wave comes, it will not crash because you build it on the rock. But he's not saying building an understanding of your the truth on the rock. He's saying he hear the truth and practices, do it, the truth. Then you are like a house built on a rock. So it's not just about knowing the truth. Knowing the truth, it seems to me, is only half truth. Knowing, yeah, I understand, but I never really obey and do them or follow them. Then it's not really truth to you at all. I mean, James makes this point very clear. He says, faith without work is dead. Truth without application is half truth. You're not quite there yet. It's like a circle. You're not complete when you don't put it into practice. But Jesus, talk about that. If you know the truth and you don't put it into practice, it's like what? Like a man who built his house on what? On sand. When the wind comes, when you build your house on the sand, it crashes. It will be destroyed. So practicing is the other half of that circle to complete your faith. So this is what Paul is doing. Paul always does this in almost all his letter, is that he give you the truth. He tell you this is what it's like to know Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is what salvation is. Then, okay, now you know the truth. This is what you ought to do. So this is what Paul did in Galatians, right? He tells them that you are to follow Jesus Christ, that you become justified by faith and not by work of following the law or getting circumcised. You are justified by having faith in Jesus Christ. And once you've done that, you have experienced the freedom because Jesus Christ has freed you from the law of sin, has freed you from obligation to the law. So you are free to choose who your master will be. You're free to choose to follow Jesus in freedom, or you can continue to choose to follow obedience to the law and be still be shackled by the sinful natures. So this is a freedom thing that he gave us in chapter 5. You're free to follow the Spirit. And the sinful nature, you have these clash in your body, in your soul. We're two natures, right? There is the old nature of sinful self, and there is also the new nature of the Spirit. And they clashes. But you, being a Christian, has been free from following the sinful nature all the time. Before you become a Christian, you have no choice but to sin and to follow the desire of the sin nature. But now you become Christians. You have a new nature. You can follow that, the Spirit of God. And then he went on in chapter 5, tell you what is the fruit of that Spirit looks like. But you have to keep in step with God in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. They don't appear just because you become Christians. They don't appear. You have to, there's effort, like cultivating a fruit tree. You have to do a lot of fertilizing. You have to do a lot of they call it trimming to bear the fruit. So they don't happen automatically. In chapter six, Paul gives you, I think propositionally, I mean, that's how I'm going to take a proposition. Each proposition tells you these are the way to make you to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. These are the way to follow the Spirit so that you can produce the fruit of the Spirit. He tells you this is the, you have to do this. If you don't do this, then it's questionable whether you have the fruit of the Spirit or not. I think all of us desire to bear fruit of the Spirit. And then chapter 6 is the application part. At least verse 1 to verse 10. Verse 1 to verse 10. So I'm going to do this one proposition at a time. So, and also give you a little expanded modern versions of what he's saying to us. Okay, let's read it. Brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Okay, first propositions. That if you see somebody in the church, your brother or your sisters, sin, what do you do? Well, most of the time we don't even know that they sin. Most of the time we don't. No, we don't know them enough to see them, they have sinned against God or sinned against people. Okay, that's first thing. The second thing is that when we see them in sin, we say, it's not my business to tell them how to live. Not my business. Right? Well, the third thing is that, yes, you think it's your business to tell them. So you told them, you rebuke them, repent. Or, fourth reaction is that, indifferent, I don't care. It's his life. He's going to be accountable to God. You know, not my business. Paul says, no. Remember, Paul is speaking all this proposition in the context of a church, in the context of a Christian community. When you see your brother sinning or your sister sinning, you have no choice but to interfere, to speak up, speak to him, or speak to her. The goal, Paul said it very clearly, to restore him. Restore him to a rightful relationship with God. To restore him in a rightful relationship to a brother or to a sister. If the two are in conflict, if the one is sinning against the other, you are the bridge to restore them into a harmonious relationship. That is what you ought to do as a brother or sister in the church. You cannot just wipe your hand clean and say, it's not my business. It's not my business. Of course, you have to distinguish. Make sure you don't take it as a gossip and then you spread it out to the whole church. Your idea, your goal is always to restore him to the fellowship with Jesus Christ. Restore him to the fellowship with other brothers and sisters. So, you ought to do that. By doing that, you are keeping in step with the Spirit. You're keeping in step. You're in sync with the Spirit. In doing that, because you're in sync with the Spirit, you produce what? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay. He's telling you, this is the way to do it. You have to be in each other's business. You got me? You got to be in each other's business. He said, you cannot say, it's none of my business. But he also give you a cautionary term, a cautionary. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Well, I'm trying to help somebody. I'm trying to lead him to Christ. How am I going to be tempted and have to watch myself? What is that picture like? Oh, I tell you, in our church, this is my previous church, not this church, previous church. A brother who saw a couple in our church who are having marital difficulties. So he's trying to counsel them because he had issues with his wife and he saw that he had learned something. So he wants to, you know, share with these troubled couples. I mean, intention were good, but Satan tempted them. Satan tempts them. So it ended up, this brother had an affair with the wife of this other guy. That's why Paul says, when you do this, when you try to help, I'm sure he has all the good intentions to try to help the couples. But you have to watch out. You have to be wise. You have to be very cautious when you do things like that, so you don't fall into that temptations. Eventually, the couple he's trying to help got divorced. Because of this, what happened? Also, you have to know is that you're not trying to solve problems as you see brothers and sisters sin. You're not trying to solve his or her problem. You're trying to restore him to Christ. You're trying to restore him to Christ. That's different than solving his problem, because his problem nobody can solve, only God can. But you are gently to lead him to Christ. You're to gently lead him to Christ with wisdom, with wisdom. So that's the first proposition. Getting each other's business, but be wise in how you get into each other's business. And also, always with the eyes of restorations as a goal. Proposition number two. Carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burden. What does that mean? The burden can be many things. Financial, physical, emotional, spiritual. I'm thinking about, like, when Jesus invited us to go to him to rest, to give him our burden. so that he can carry it for us. But you still, like last week I said, you still have to go in sync with him, right? It's not just him and taking all your burden and then drag you along. You have to be in sync with him. Carry each other's burden. So that's the picture. Yeah, practically, how do you do that? How do you do that? Wow. This is also in my previous, all my experience from my previous pastoral experience. So praise God, you know, he knows that I need all this. We have a sister who had cancer in the church. And she has kids. And the husband goes to work. And the church came alongside of her husband, because her husband were carrying all these burdens, you know, had me take the kids to school, had me to take the kids to the different activities, you know, and cook, and then clean house, and then take care of his wife. Our church came alongside of him and take away some of these burdens from him so he can function, so he will not be overburdened, you know, pressed. And I thought that's what Paul is saying, that we come alongside of our people that who are, you know, burdened by these things, and we take away some of his love. Take away some of his love. And it's very much appreciated by this brother. But we do it as a church. We don't do it as, you know, one or two families who comes along, but it's a church, you know. And whenever there's somebody also in the church who give birth, and there's always people who make a list of people who want to bring food to their families. Bring food to their family so that she doesn't have to cook, he doesn't have to cook. Carrying each other's burden. I don't know, as a student, how do you do that? When I was a student, this is before I became a Christian, and this is one of the testimonies that made me really think about what love is that during the final exam, nobody has time to cook. But then they have different time of final exams. So people, they live together in the apartments, you know, these four or five brothers, maybe more. At least when they eat, they're more than four or five. What happened was that the people who does not have final exam cook for all the people that who have final exam for that day. So they take turns to help each other by cooking. So the people who are taking the final exam don't have to worry about eating, and they can come in and have fellowships during the dinner time. So that's what I think. Six or seven, when they come together and eat, there's a lot of people carrying each other's burden. And that's what God asks us to do as a community. And this is how, actually, when we got involved in like this, you know, the Spirit of God working in us, that we begin to bear fruit. Fruit, love, peace, joy. You know, all these things just sort of kind of wells up in your soul, in your heart, by serving like this. So that's one verse, right? And that's the second proposition. And the third proposition, each one should test his own. Let's see. Verse 3. If anyone think he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own action. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to other people or someone else. So each one should carry his own load. What is he talking about? He's talking about as you serving the church. As you're serving the church, there is a tendency, a great temptation, I say, that you think yourself more highly than others, especially when you become leaders in the church. You know, either my way, because my way is God's way, everybody else's highway. Either my way or highway. So this is a great temptation for leaders. I mean, if you are just a follower, you don't care really that much about whether you, things get done in your desire or your way. So Paul is saying that, hey, if you're a leader in the church, you don't have, you should not think yourself more highly than you are. More highly is that you are always think higher than you truly are. There is pride, there's those things. And Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. Humble yourself. Each one should test his own action. Each one should to think about motivation. Why are you doing these things? Why do you serve in the church? Why do you have constant conflict with certain kind of people? Why are you always procrastinating about serving in the church? Think about these actions. Test your own actions. Why do you do that? I think that has, once you start thinking in that way, it will help you to bring you to a balance. So you will not think yourself too highly. Because then you if you search within your own heart, you see, oh, maybe there's some selfish ambition in there. Maybe there's some selfish ambitions. Well, the reason I don't always sort of kind of shrink from taking charge, maybe because, you know, I don't have a whole lot of confidence in myself or in God, for that matter. So it's always good to check your motivations and why you do or why you don't do certain things. And here, it talks about that you should each carry your own burden. Well, in the just verse before, you carry other people's burden, right? It encourages you to carry each other's burden. But then here, it says what? You should carry his own load. Carry his own load. You know, in the church, there's some statistic and some survey. 20% of the people serve 80% of the people. 20% of the people in the church serves 80% of the people. So what's going on with the 80% of the people? What's going on with 80%? Well, they're just waiting for people to come to them and serve them. You know, like a small church like this, we need Sunday school teachers, especially children Sunday school teachers. You know, all these children have mom and dad. You know, they're with mom and dad the whole week. They come to church, it's mom and dad teaching them, you know, Sunday school. But we have lots of other people who can fill this role, because you don't have to come up with your original curriculum. There's always ready-made curriculum for you. All you have to do is go home and follow the instruction and teach them. But every time I come into church, I see the children's teacher, the same people. For 4 years now. For 4 or 5 years, the same people. It's always dad. Which I praise God for that, because most of the time the children are taught by mom. But it's the same dad who teaches the same kids for 4 or 5 years, as long as I'm here, you know, teaching them. So each one carry their own role here. What Paul means that you get involved when you are in the church context. Don't put all the burdens on few people. Just tell, go to the pastor or go to the deacons and says, what can I do to play my part in the church? I feel that this is the music to the deacon's ear. What can I do? Oh wow, man, I'm overwhelmed if somebody comes and asks me about, what can I do? What can I do? So that's what it means here. Now, if you want to grow spiritually and bear fruit, you have to serve. There is no other way around that. You have to serve. If you just sit there waiting to be served, then you will never bear the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit does not come when you are meditating in a cave. You know, it does not come that way. It comes in the very living of life in the church. Okay. That's proposition number 3 or 4. I don't remember. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. My takeaway is that pay your pastor. I mean, I always feel church pay the pastor with love. I mean, you give the pastor the compensations, the salary, because out of love that you gave it to him. And the pastor takes the compensations by faith, because he believed that God had called him to that church. He believed God is ultimately the person who supports him. But you, as we, Paul speaking to us now at the church, that you need to share with your pastor. Pastor should not be the poorest person in your congregations. It should not. I remember, again, but this is my first pastoral, my first church. They pay me. I had 5 kids. They pay me, I would say, a living wage maybe. Living wage. I had no extra. No complaint. Because we believe that the God called us, God support us finally. Right? Ultimately, it is God who feeds you. But then, you know, this deacon come to me and said to me, you know, there's a lot of, Henrico County has a lot of services, you know, for poor people that you can apply, like free lunch, you know, you can have your kids to apply for free lunch in school. I mean, I wasn't even complaining, but he made me feel guilty, saying that we pay you so little, you must have great needs. So just go ask government for handout. And I told him, in no uncertain terms, God is the one who needs all of our needs. It's not the government. It's not the church. So you guys are young. You guys are not making any money yet. But eventually you will. You will in the church. Be generous to your pastor. Be generous to your pastor. Because that's what God says. That's what God says. Be generous. Generosity, I mean, even though it's not part, it's not listed as the fruit of the Spirit. But then, That is not an exhaustive list. Generosity, I believe, it's a fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Be generous. Be generous. If you want to train your kids about anything, you train them to be generous. You train them to be generous. Don't be stingy. You know, God gave us resources, right? You're stingy. I mean, that's a good Chinese, you know. We're all stingy, you know. We save money. But in a big picture sense, when we are stingy towards God's resources, God's going to take away that resources and give it to somebody else or give it to a different church. So the church ought not to be stingy. Church ought to be generous because Jesus Christ, he was rich and became poor so we can be rich. Jesus Christ is generous to us. So we ought to be generous to others. And the person that you can be generous with is your pastor. Your pastor. Right there. So that's a continue to be in sync with the Spirit, right? Continue. You do these things, it's like building a house on the rock. It's like building a house on the rock. You do these things, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. And next, Proverbs says, do not deceive. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Okay, God cannot be mocked. It says, man, when did I mock God? God forbid I should mock him. But here, he's saying, the mocking part is about that you don't take God's words to the heart. When God says, you know, you sow what you reap, and you said, oh, it's okay. You know, I don't believe in this will return back to me. You know, I have sinful nature. I have craving. And I have desires, so I just follow my sinful nature. I don't think there's any consequences to that. That's mocking God. Because God said this, and God is what? All-knowing, all-wise. And he says this, but we say, I don't think so. I don't think so. You're mocking God. Mocking God means you belittle him. You belittle him. He is not the Almighty. He's only a somewhat that you feel when you needed his help, you go to him. Mocking God. And God cannot be mocked. And God cannot be laughed at by people. You know, a lot of time we say we're Christians, people laugh at us. He's not laughing at you particularly. He's laughing at the God that you say you believe. That's mocking. Even though you are not directly mocking God, but through you, people are mocking God. Just be careful. Just be careful. So don't always believe. Always
Hutchinson said, worship him as the Almighty. And the last one, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So always do good. Do good can be, you know, tiring. You know, doing good can be tiring. People will sometimes complain about you doing good. We have sisters who share with us Friday. She was doing good. You know, in our fellowships, people complain. But here it says, do not stop doing good. Do not stop doing good. Because eventually you will see a harvest. Eventually you will see the difference that you make. In the fellowships, in the person's life, in the church. So do not be weary of continuing to do good. Doing good could be tiresome, but continue to do good. And therefore, verse 10, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, everybody, but start with where? Start for those who belong to the family of believers. Do good in the church. Do good in your Christian community. Be patient with people in your church. Be patient with your brothers and sisters around you. Why do we do it in church? Why do we do it in church? Why did Paul emphasize do it first to the church, among church? Because it seems to me is that you say you love someone in Africa. You want to go there to be a missionary because you love them. And yet, in your own community, you don't join in service. Even in your own family, you haven't shared the good news about Jesus Christ. You don't care about your own family. How can you care for somebody who is 10,000 miles away? It just don't make any sense to me. And John says that. Apostle John says that. He says, how can you love God? How can you, if you don't love the people God put around you, how can you love a God whom you do not see? How, you don't even love the people that you see next to you. How can you love a God that you do not see? And I think that's the logic that Paul had in mind. Is that you talking about all these grandiose things about God, about, you know, serving. And when you don't start serving in the church, right here, don't tell me about all these grandiose things. So when you start doing good, you have a desire to do good. Yes, all people. But let's start with right here in the fellowships. Let's start right here in the fellowships. Better yet, let's start right in your family. You want to do good, right? Let's start your family. In your family, do good. Serve them. Serve in the church. Then serve your community. People. In the world. So there is order that Paul had in mind. So to take away from verse 1 to 10 is that you want to be filled with the Spirit. Right? You want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. These are the necessary things that you must do in order to
be filled with the Spirit. If you don't do these things, it's just wishful thinking. You know, just a desire. Just, I like a girl, but I'm not going to ask her out. You know, it's just wishful thinking. So, you want to be have the fruit of the Spirit? Do this. And I have written them out. It says, developing the fruit of the Spirit, it does not just grow on tree. The fruit does not just grow on tree. It grows through trials and temptations. It grows through love and compassion. It grows by service to the family of God. It grows through generosity to your pastor. It grows through thoughtful consideration of your motives in any circumstances. It grows through restoring your brothers to God when he's alienated from God. Paul is not telling us do's and don'ts. Paul does not give you a New Testament set of laws. But Paul is instructing us to bear spiritual fruit. So that fruit dominates over our sinful nature. And so when we listen to the instructions and do them, it bears fruit. Like a house built on the rock. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you're always practical. You teach us, you show us who you are, and Lord, the Spirit lead us in doing all this work. And all these things that Paul has written down for us. I pray, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit, enable us to do these things, to remind us that these are the things that's critical in knowing who you are and knowing our salvation through Jesus Christ. And that increases our faith. Lord Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, these practical steps, these practical things that we are to live in the Spirit, enable us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.